The scripture reading for today's lesson is Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus was going to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they seemed weary and were scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest."
In just a few moments, I'm going to be rereading a little bit of what Caleb just read. But before I do, let me tell you something personal. Well, not really personal, but private. No, not really private. Let me just tell you something. This is my favorite time of the year. It's my favorite time of the year, actually, for several reasons. But the reason I want to give you today is I love to watch the crops grow. I know that sounds weird, but I do. Maybe it's because my grandfather on my mother's side were farmers. My grandfather on my dad's side was a farmer. Maybe that's the reason, I don't know, but I love this time of the year. I love to watch the crops grow. They're so green and lush. And especially I like, if maybe it's been a day or two before I crossed a particular field, and especially corn, but even cotton might be 2 or 3 inches taller, and the maize might be 6 or 8 inches taller, and the corn might be 2 or 3 feet taller. I love this time of the year. Now, I have nothing to base this on. I have nothing to base this on. But I'm wondering if maybe this was Jesus' favorite time of the year also. And the reason I say that is because he used the harvest as an illustration for human souls that he loved so much, human souls that he was going to die to secure their salvation, human souls that he wanted to save. Remember, Jesus said, "I come to seek and save that which is lost." So maybe this is Jesus' favorite season of the year also. Whether it is or is not, we know that he used this as his illustration. As Caleb read a moment ago, Jesus is going from town to village. He sees this multitude, this throng of people everywhere, and he has compassion on them. He illustrates that compassion by saying they were just like sheep without a shepherd. But then he got to the real teaching point that we're going to use today. Maybe he saw the grain ready to be harvested. Maybe the fields were white. In fact, they must have been. And he says, "Look around, the fields are white unto harvest. But the laborers are few." Now, two questions. I'll even supply the answer. Who do the fields represent? The grain. Who does the grain represent? That which needs to be harvested. Who do they represent? Well, human souls. And who are the laborers? Well, I guess they were Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's correct. Well, I guess he was talking about the first century church. That's correct. But brethren, he was talking about us as being laborers just as much as he was the early apostles, just as much as he was the early church, just as much as any generation of the body of Christ. The fields are white. But there's not many Christians that are going out into the field. I remembered a song that I heard somewhere. I think it was at one of our area-wide singings, but I cannot be for sure. But I remembered enough of the song that I was able to find it on the internet. One of the verses of this song says, souls are crying, souls are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them at any cost. But then the chorus says, but no one wants to work the fields. No one wants to work the fields. I made mention this in Bible class this morning. Seldom, if ever, is there anything that I can tell you as an audience that you don't already know. So I'm not going to even pretend to be able to do that today. Let me tell you something you already know. There is an abundant crop of grain. There's an abundance of souls in the world today that need to be brought to Jesus. The fields are just as white, if not more white, for harvest today than they have ever been before. The fields are ready to be harvested, but the laborers are few. Now, when I wrote that into my notes, I thought, you know, there's got to be a question here. Jesus has got to be implying a question here. If the fields are white unto harvest, if the fields are plentiful, what are we going to do about it? That's the question Jesus would ask if he was here today. We know the fields are ready. We know the harvest is there. What are we going to do about it? I thought about looking up the population of Port Lavaca, or really the population of Calhoun County. I thought about looking up the population of Calhoun County and using that number. And then I thought, well, I'll go ahead and look up the estimated population of the United States, maybe even the estimated population of the world. And I would give you that number. But brethren, souls are not numbers. Souls are not impersonal statistics. The people we're talking about are real. They're living. They're alive. And they need Jesus. You see, this is just not a game that we're playing. We need to lift our eyes, brethren, and see the fields. We need to lift our eyes and stop burying our head in the sand. We need to lift our eyes and see that there are opportunities abounding. But the laborers are few. The harvest is always available. But the laborers are few. Let's think about just that last phrase that Jesus uses. You know, it's true that there has always been an absence of laborers. I realize that Paul and Barnabas in the Gentile community and Peter and the other apostles in the Jewish community in the first century were helped by the Holy Spirit. They were guided, empowered, overpowered by the Holy Spirit. So much so that we can read still in the first century that the disciples, the apostles, turned the world upside down. And Paul was able to say later in his writing that everyone in the world had at least heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, I don't think there is a time in human history, our generation or any previous generation, where there have been enough of us Christians working in the fields. Now consider this. I never picked cotton. I was not of that generation. I know some of you probably did. I know my mother picked cotton. The cotton pickers were all but gone. They had already brought the machine cotton pickers in. And so they would pick the cotton with the machines. But going back before that, when the cotton pickers would come in and they would pull that long white canvas sack before them, and they would be bent over hour after hour after hour, picking cotton because the amount of cotton they picked determined how much money they were paid. Now, I was a tromper, or any of you my age trompers, they would bring the cotton and put it in the big trailers, and us kids would go out there and play in the cotton trailers full of cotton, thinking we were working. We were tromping cotton. We were really just playing. But I know this, if you went and sat under a shade tree while those cotton pickers were out in that field picking cotton, at the end of the day, you're not going to get paid anything. Because I know that the more cotton you picked, the more you were going to be paid. And the less you picked, the less you were going to be paid, obviously. Now, once again, when I first wrote that down, I got to thinking, there's got to be a point to make here. And this is the point, in the form of a question. If you and I were somehow paid by the Lord, depending on the produce we brought in, the production we did, the weight of the cotton sack, if we were somehow paid by the Lord for what we had gathered, would we be rich or would we be poor? There's always harvest in the field, but the labors are always few. And so the real gist of this lesson is why? Why are there not more laborers in the field? Maybe it's because of fear. You know, fear is a tremendous emotion. Fear will bring the biggest, strongest man to his knees on certain occasions. Fear is tremendously strong. Maybe it's fear that keeps Christians out of the field. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment, fear of persecution. Maybe it's fear. Or maybe it's indifference. Maybe we just don't see the need, or maybe we're so interested in fulfilling our needs that we just don't see the need of bringing the souls in. Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe we just don't know that there is a need, or maybe we just don't know how to share the gospel message. Maybe we just don't know our biblical responsibility. Maybe that's the reason. Or maybe it's because we have all filled our lives to overflowing with non-essential activities. Maybe we just don't think we have time because I'm too busy burning the candle at both ends. I don't have time because I have to work hard to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. Or maybe we're just selfish. We just don't want to give up our opportunity to watch television or surf the computer or go and visit family and friends. I'm not saying any of those per se are wrong. I'm saying the priority was established by Jesus when he said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Rather than realizing that, what is our priority? Our priority is seeking and saving that which is lost. Not finding a more convenient season. You remember when Agrippa said, Paul, you've preached to me, you've almost persuaded me? Or was it the other guy that said, when I find a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Maybe we're just not comfortable going out and knocking doors. You don't have to knock doors to get out into the evangelism field. You can call on your friends and your family. You can talk to your friends and family if you're even already there. Maybe we think it's too difficult. Brethren, it's not that difficult. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Maybe it's too time consuming. Maybe it's too distracting. Maybe it's, well, you fill in the blank yourself. The bottom line is that's what we're about, seeking and saving the lost. Every one of us who is in Jesus Christ is a missionary. And everyone who is outside of Christ is the mission field. The fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripened unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? No one wants to work the field. No one wants to work the field. Let me use this illustration. It's a little longer than I normally like to do, but I think it probably drives home the point that I'm trying to make better than anything I could say. Once upon a time, there was a chicken. She lived at the farm with a dog, a cat, and a duck. One day, this chicken found a little pile of grain seed where the harvesters had spilled some, and she gathered it up and she took it home and she said, "Who will help me plant this grain?" "Not I," barked the dog. "Not I," purred the cat. "Not I," quacked the duck. So the chicken said, "Okay, I'll do it myself." So she planted the grain, and when it had grown, she said, "Who will help me harvest the grain?" "Not I," barked the dog. "Not I," purred the cat. "Not I," quacked the duck. Well, the chicken said, "Okay, I will." So she harvested the grain. She said, "Who will take this grain with me where it can be ground into flour?" Well, you know what they said. Finally, she said, "Who will help me bake the flour and make bread?" Well, you know what they said. Finally, she said, "Who will help me eat the bread?" "I will," barked the dog. "I will," purred the cat. "I will," quacked the duck. And she thought for a moment and she said, "No, I think I'll eat it all myself." Brethren, Jesus says, "Who will help me harvest the field? Who will go out and at least try?" And we turn our eyes away from him and we don't look him in the face and we say, "Maybe somebody else will. I'm too busy." Wrong answer. We should quote the patriarch of the Old Testament, "Here am I, send me." You see, there is an abounding joy in the harvest. Let me read this scripture, John 4, verse 36. "He who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps will rejoice together." And another translation says, "Share in joy together." You know, Jesus taught a lot about seeking and saving, but he also taught a lot about the lost. In one chapter, Luke chapter 15, lost son, lost coin, lost sheep. Well, in that same vein, Jesus saw the multitude. He saw the grain ready to be harvested. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he wanted to be their shepherd, just like he wants to be our shepherd. He wanted to save their souls, just like he wants to save our souls. In fact, let me read from Matthew 11. Jesus is the one that said, "You come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Let me also give you a paraphrase of 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. All of this gives us hope and joy, Paul says. Evangelism, seeing the lost, finding Jesus, brings us all joy and gives us hope. And you know what he said about them? You know, on the day of judgment, who's going to be my faithful reward? It's going to be you Christians in Thessalonica. Because he helped plant that church. He helped teach them the gospel. He saw them baptized. That was his reward in judgment, that they would be saved. He calls them his pride and joy. Another verse I'll bet you've already thought that I need to use comes from Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he or she who wins souls is wise. Winning souls is wise because it's a reward that lasts forever. Winning souls is wise because it puts us on God's side and in God's good favor. Winning souls is wise because it keeps people out of hell and populates heaven. Winning souls is wise because it produces joy. When I was preparing for this lesson, I found a commentator that made this quote. I could not say it any better than myself. I give him credit. The greatest joy, and then he paraphrased, put it in parentheses, next to the joy of personal salvation. The greatest joy is winning another soul to Jesus. I do not believe that a blind eye that is open, or cancer that is healed, or any other physical healing brings such great joy in heaven. The Bible teaches that there is great joy in heaven even when one lost soul is found. And he's true. Great joy in heaven when a soul is added to the Lord. Now, we are either the grain that's in the field or we're a servant of Jesus. And a servant of Jesus takes up the mantra of him saying, we're here to seek and save the lost. I normally don't extend the invitation this way. But if you are in this audience and you need to find him, do not delay even another day. Come to him. That's what he wants. I received an email last week. It said, Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. You apply and you'll be hired. When Jesus is calling, help wanted, let's respond. I will. So Jesus was passing through towns and villages. He had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted to be their shepherd. And so he gave his original audience this illustration. The fields are white. The laborers are few. Brethren, the fields are still white. Let's be a numerous laborers and harvest his field today. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand together and sing? 650.